hearts and our souls with faith. That you would help us, Lord, and cause within us, by the working of your Holy Spirit, to trust in you and not in what we see, not in our circumstances, but to trust in you. Would you do that now, Father? Would you grow our trust in this time now, please? And through our trust and faith in you, would you be glorified? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this would be our second to last sermon on our series in prayer. And then we will go into our Advent series coming up, getting ready and preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus and looking ahead to His second coming, our Christmas Advent season. Again, we've looked at so many different aspects of prayer and so many different prayers in the Scripture. Never counted them before, but I did just hear someone say this past week that there are over 500 prayers in the Scripture. I'd never heard a number before. I really have no idea. I never stopped to think about it before. But the Scriptures are full of prayer. And I love how they are through all different types of circumstances. That God shows us His people praying in everyday situations, in distress, in joy, before their trouble is resolved, after their trouble is resolved, praying for others, praying for themselves, praying for individuals, praying for nations. So many different types of prayer. One thing that I often struggle with in my prayer is a consistency in my praying for things that are difficult. A consistency and a perseverance in praying when things are difficult. I think what happens in my mind is I start to really doubt God's going to answer my prayers when things are hard. And so I tend to stop praying, or I turn and kind of really question God. I'll admit the times I turned and accused God, probably. Times when my faith gets very small because the circumstances seem so big, and the circumstances, the struggle, the difficulty that I'm going through can at times feel bigger than God. Those are usually the times when it seems like God is silent. You ever have that experience when it seems like God is silent when you pray? And if you are consistent in your prayers and persevere, it's the old, I think the way some have talked about before, it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, right? They're going no higher than the ceiling. It seems like God is not there. God is not answering your prayers. I feel like we go through all different kinds of rationales when we go through those experiences. We first tend to think, wow, it must be that I've sinned, so God's not answering me. It's always a good exercise to walk through with the Lord to see if there is something that we do need to repent of. It's good always. Oftentimes, kind of like Job, we kind of go through that exercise and say, you know what, really, it's not that I'm sinned that God's silent. I don't understand. Then we tend to start questioning God. Well, maybe God really isn't who He says He is. Maybe God really isn't all-powerful. Maybe God isn't really all-loving. I start to question who He is. Because it seems to us, in our circumstances, since God is all-powerful and all-knowing, God, wouldn't it just be so easy to answer my request, to get me out of this suffering, to change this difficult situation? Wouldn't it be just so easy, God, for you to fix this and make everything okay? Why, God, are you silent? Where is God when things are difficult? Well, the Scriptures deal with that too. They deal with that prayer, that earnest, angst-filled struggle of, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering me? I remember in my past, as a young Christian, someone saying something to the effect of, God will love you no less if you go out in your backyard and you scream at Him and curse Him. And I don't know, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I don't know. I'm not sure we should be encouraging that. I'm not saying that God will reject you. But I do think we need to remember God is God, and He also is a loving Father who can receive whatever is going on inside of us. What I love about the passage we're going to look at this morning is it's so honest, and yet it's not blasphemous. It's a Psalm of David, and David is able to take his heart and his anguish and despair and in a very raw way present it to God and still trust in the Lord when he doesn't see God doing anything yet. Please turn with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This is one of my favorite psalms. Many of you, as we've talked one-on-one throughout the years, you know that we'll go to this psalm a lot when we get together and we're struggling, and we're having a difficult time. Psalm 13. Six short, beautiful verses. Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and all my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is God's word. In the midst of suffering, where is God? In the midst of our struggles and our difficulties, in the midst of our praying for God's help, when it seems as if God is silent, where is God? It's essentially what David is praying here in this psalm. Where are you, God? I'm in trouble. It's one of the very foundations of our understanding of relationships, parental relationships even. Right? Our children are, if they're desperately in trouble and they call to us, our earnest desire is to come and help them. If it is within our power, and if it is what is good for them, we want to help them. Why does it seem sometimes, again, God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, seems like He's not there? David, in the first part of the psalm, he expresses his despair. Powerful language, raw, emotional language here of despair in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, he's not accusing God there, but he's stating that, God, my experience right now is that you have forgotten me, that you're gone, that I'm crying out to you and you're not answering me, God. My experience here, Lord, is that you're not here, that I'm not on your mind, not on your heart, that I'm going through something difficult and, God, you don't care. And it is ripping him apart. He's got three different things, three different areas in these two verses where he is feeling despair. One, despair over God's absence. How long will you hide your face from me? Two, he's in despair in himself. Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? So, the suffering David's going through, the intense struggle he's going through, it is constantly on his mind. He is processing it and processing it day and night. He gets up in the middle of the night and it's all he can think about. Ever been there? He gets up in the morning, it's all he can think about. And it's actually weighing on his heart. His heart is feeling it. Every day have sorrow in my heart. He's just surrounded by sadness, anxiety, fear, discouragement, despair, depression. Towards God, towards himself, and then also towards his enemy. Last line, last question of verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's really interesting. In a number of David's Psalms, he has this paradigm of pleading to God and recognizing he has an enemy. That God is the good and there is an enemy that is bad, that is evil. And he has it right here in just these first two short verses here. And he's in despair over both of them. God's not here and my enemy is. My enemy seems more powerful right now than God. Now, in David's case, he had many enemies throughout his life. Sometimes, even his own son, Absalom, tried to lead a revolt against him. He had other kings against him. But David also had an enemy in his own sin. His own sin caused him much despair, much suffering in his own life. God declares we also all have an enemy of our souls, Satan. There are many enemies. I know David's in this case likely, it's not specific, but likely was a human enemy. But our enemies could be so multifaceted. Our enemies could be cancer. Our enemies could be a broken relationship that we just can't heal. Our enemies could be demonic, satanic, you know, it could be Satan. We've talked through spiritual warfare, studied through spiritual warfare a few months ago. I think the enemies could be very, very multifaceted. But David here is despairing over all three of these areas. With God, who seems absent. With himself, who is physiologically, in his body, in his bones, he's experiencing the despair that he's going through. And with an enemy, an acknowledged external something there that is giving him despair. And just here in this questioning, and it is, he's questioning God. He's wrestling with God. It seems a fine line to me because he's being honest, he's being open, he's being raw with God. But I don't sense an accusing of God, even in the asking how long, right? He's not blaspheming God. In fact, the name he uses for God is Yahweh when he speaks here. How long, O Yahweh, right? And that's, again, I say this so much, I know, but, you know, it's the name I Am, the name God gives himself, and he gives himself many names, but I Am, which is such a foundation of the covenant that God keeps with his people. So in part, David is saying, how long will you be silent, O God who keeps the covenant with me, in whom I trust for you to maintain the covenant, to maintain our relationship, to maintain your promises to me, O God, right? And so even in this questioning of God, he's calling on the covenant name of God, saying, look, I'm not running away from you, God. I'm not abandoning you, God. I'm not saying, that's it, we're done. I'm still holding on to you, God. Peter, where else can I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. It's like Job and his suffering. He didn't understand. Job's whole experience after he endures all of this suffering, and he just keeps saying, I just want my day in court with God. I just want to have a hearing. I just want to present my case to God because I'm not guilty. Why is this happening to me? And his wife wants him to curse God, and he says, no way. And his friends all keep saying, you must have sinned. Clearly it's your fault. And he's saying, no way. In all of that, he's questioning what God is doing, wrestling with it, stating this is unjust, but still trusting in the Lord. Still trusting in God. Still knowing that God is God. And we'll see that more in David's Psalm in just a few verses. He starts off with this profound despair. Have you ever felt that? You ever felt such a despair? Such a sense of things are so bad and God isn't answering. Why, God? Why, God? Why? Well, David then switches into actually asking, really pleading with God to answer his prayer. In the first two verses, he's just saying, where are you? But now he is again, as he's done many, many times before in this current situation, he's going to ask again. He's going to plead with God to come and answer and help and rescue, please, O God. Verse 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, O Lord, Yahweh again, O Lord my God. Look on me and answer my request. Come, God, and answer. Fix this. Help, God, help. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And the stakes are so bad, are so grave, that to him, whether it really would be death, maybe because an enemy would conquer him, or it just feels like it. Right? You ever been there? Where it feels like, God, if you don't come and rescue me, I'm not going to be able to live through this. I'm not going to make it through this. You've got to come, God, or I'm not going to live. I'm not going to survive. He again has his mind set on God versus the enemy. He says, if you don't come and answer, verse 4, my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So there's an interesting concern here about this appearance that would come up if God doesn't step in and answer. David's concerned that the enemy will seem victorious, and that just is repugnant to him. I think also with David, there's a strong connection with if David goes down, the name of the Lord goes down also. And so it's not just about David and his personal name, but David as one of God's people, that if David gets defeated by an enemy, God's name appears to be defeated too. And so there's something here where David is holding up the glory of God's name. Think of David and Goliath, right? Part of what I love about that story is God doesn't say to David, I want you to go fight Goliath. David sees the situation, sees Goliath blaspheming God by blaspheming, not blas, but insulting God's people. And David connects that with blaspheming against God and says, no way, this cannot be. And he, in faith, in order to stand for the name of the Lord his God says, I'm going to fight him. Even if I die, I'm still going to stand up for the Lord. I'm going to stand for God and for his name. And that's part of what he's asking for here. God, come that your name would be glorified, would be magnified. Come rescue in this situation for the sake of your name and for the sake of my name. I mean, he's not just all, nothing to do with me. He's also saying, look, God, if they win, man, if I go down, then, the enemies are going to win. And that stinks. That's terrible. I don't want my enemies to be able to gloat. Very honest here. Very raw here. Pleading with God to look and answer. Come in my despair and move in your power and rescue and fix and change and bring the victory, O God, over my enemy. If you were praying this prayer and you got down to verse 4, I wonder how we would end the prayer. How would we conclude the prayer? Some of you are more spiritual than I am. No joke. I mean, I'm not being self-deprecating. And you probably would go on and pray verses 5 and 6. Left to myself, I don't think I would. If I was in the spot David's in, I'm afraid that I would probably stop at verse 4. But David doesn't. This is such a profound transition for me, and yet it's not a change, right? It's not that between verses 4 and 5, God came in like a lightning bolt and fixed the problem. It hasn't happened yet. Verses 5 and 6 are all faith. They're all trusting in God when you haven't yet seen God's hand deliver in this situation. But he trusts in who God is, who God says he is, and he trusts in what God has done in the past, in his own life, and in the lives of other saints. And he can pray this with such faith, trust. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. In the midst of this despair, in the midst of saying, God, where are you? You forgot me. Oh, but I trust in your unfailing love. That is so beautiful. That is so powerful. And that's really what I want us to come away with this morning. In the midst of a situation so bleak that it seems like there is no God, David still says with the full authority of Scripture, I trust in your unfailing love. When it seems like God is silent, God loves you. When it seems like you're not getting an answer to your prayer, God loves you. God is with you. God is listening. God is for you. God is working. And we trust that because the Word of God says so. And we believe that because we can look in the past, in our own lives, in the lives of one another, in the lives of saints throughout the generations and millennia, and see that God has been faithful. And therefore, when he says he is faithful, he always will be. He always will be. I can't tell you what that's going to mean in your own suffering, in your own situation. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how God is going to come and rescue and come and save, and come and help, and protect, and defend, and solve, and fix. I don't know. But with David, can we say with our mouths, with encouraging one another, not in simple platitudes, but saying, I trust in your unfailing love, O Lord my God. Not in what I feel like right now, not in what experiences I'm having right now when it's difficult. I trust in your unfailing love. Trust. Trust. Trust in God. Trust in God. all the way with our whole hearts, our whole bodies, our whole souls, our whole lives. And then I love verse 6. There's some awesome tenses going on in verse 6. Verse 6, David declares what he's going to do in the future based on what God has done in the past. And that affects his present moment. First, in the future, I will sing to the Lord. I'm in this terrible place right now, God, and I'm just screaming, where are you? But I know that I will sing of your glory again. That's faith. I know I'm going to sing again because you're going to resolve this, and I'm going to praise you and praise you and praise you, God. Why do I know that? Why do I know in the future I will sing your name, sing glory to your name? Because, for he has been good to me. He can look in his past and say, I know God has been good to me. Therefore, I know God is going to work in my present situation, and what will happen in the future, it's going to lead me to sing glory to his name. Faith in God, not just blind faith, but on the past actions and promises of God in his own life, in the lives of other saints, and the lives of saints throughout the generations. Our God is faithful. And I'm not minimizing the suffering that you're going through. Please, I hope you know that. That the struggles you're going through, either now or in the past or in the future, are deep. And you may feel despair. And it may feel like God is silent. You may be pleading day and night, and it feels like you're not going to be able to live through it. And we can be honest with God. He knows. I also want to invite us. I want you to encourage me in this, please. Let's encourage one another. Trust in the faithful, loving God. And stand now in a position of knowing we will, if you can't sing right now, that we will sing, for he has been good to us. People of the Lord, let us trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 declares, we don't understand the ways of God always, but we can trust in the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are faithful and we can trust in your unfailing love. I pray, God, that has got to be a work of your Holy Spirit, Father, within us, eliciting faith and trust in us. And I do pray, Lord, that you would come in the midst of our darkness and sorrow and despair, and you would rescue us, Lord God. Help us to wait upon you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.